grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be multiplied unto all of us this night and ever henceforth. Amen. The Scripture teaches us to let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. These thoughts came to me as Brother Dave was speaking to us of our Redeemer, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed to us in just a little way what Jesus really is like. And he spoke of matters that were very, very close to my own heart. Things that I have been pondering for several months, how important it is that we reach out with the love of God unto those that are still lost in the darkness of this world. I think of those strangers that we've been asked to entertain as individuals that have not as yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be forgetful to entertain those strangers, because it has happened. You have been entertaining angels unawares. We don't know about that girl that Brother Dave was telling us about. He may have been entertaining an angel. That person probably had never been talked to and addressed in that manner for years. And to think that somebody like him would treat her like that, she'll probably never forget it, and she may be already searching for something more than what this world has to offer. I had been thinking as the day was drawing nigh to this evening of what I would be speaking on this evening for our meditation. But as Brother Dave was speaking, it seemed that I had no choice but to turn to a portion of God's Word found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, the words are read in the name of our Lord as follows. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. In this portion of God's Word that I have read for our meditation, we find the Lord speaking two different parables. And the Lord had a reason for speaking these parables. Notice what motivated Jesus in speaking these parables. In the opening verse of our text, we find God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer, in the midst of publicans and sinners, eating and drinking with them. What do you think of that, beloved? What would you think if you saw your brother or sister amongst some of the ungodly of this world entertaining them? Should he be there? Should that person, that Christian, be amongst the ungodly? Ponder that for just a moment. Notice in our text, in the second verse of our text, what the Pharisees and the scribes of this world thought of that. They thought it was horrible for Jesus to be among such ungodly people, the publicans and the sinners, entertaining them. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man eateth," or "this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What does that tell us, beloved? It tells us this, that those scribes and those Pharisees thought that they were so holy, so righteous, and so good in themselves, they couldn't stand to even come close to those that were not God's children, that were living in ungodliness. Brother Dave was, I have to say, enlightened by the Spirit of God to point out to us several things this evening. When he pointed out how Jesus left his throne of glory in heaven. Yes, he had a beautiful place in heaven. He came into this world of sin and darkness. He came into this world of ungodliness. Why did he do that? It was love in his heart for you and I, beloved. It was love in his heart that motivated him. We can go back one step. Remember in the parable, the parable of the true vine? Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." My Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one that does all the work. So we go one step back. We say, it was God that sent Jesus here. Why did God send his only begotten Son into this world? We're commemorating his birth. Why did God send him into this world? The Scripture answers that for us. When we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," he so loved the world, pictured in the world, is you and I. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It was love in the heart of our Heavenly Father that motivated him in sending to you and I his only Son, Jesus. It was love in the Father's heart that motivated him in not removing that bitter cup that Jesus asked would be removed from him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Why was Jesus' soul so exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? Because it was there that he took upon himself your sins. He took upon himself my sins. What is the wages of sin? It's death. And that death is eternal damnation. It's nothing other than hell. Jesus took upon himself our sins. He was on his way to hell because of our sins. Not his sin. He was on his way to hell because of your sins and my sins. Why would he take our sins and do that for us? because he loved us so much. You remember Jesus himself said, "No man has taken my life from me." Don't blame the Jews that Jesus was crucified. Jesus said, "No man has taken my life from me, but I have laid it down for the brethren, and I can take it up again. I have given my life for you." Why did Jesus take upon himself your sins and my sins? So we could be with him in heaven one day. He knew he was going to hell. Oh, but that was a bitter thing that was before him. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he cried to the Father, "Father, if it would be possible, remove this cup from me. Remove it from me, if it would be possible." But each time he prayed like this, he said to the Father, "Not my will, thy will be done." Father, this is a selfish prayer. Remove this cup from me. I have to say, "Don't, Father. Allow my will to be done, but thy will be done." If it's according to your will, dear Father, that I go to hell because of the sins of the world, so let it be. And so it was. You remember those sweat drops that came from the pores of his body. They came forth as blood. God sent his angel there. It was a hard, difficult time, beloved. But Jesus did this because he so loved us. He descended into hell, but by the power of God, on the third day he arose. Beloved, in the resurrection, he conquered death. He was victorious over the devil. He has prepared the way to heaven. He sits this day at the right hand of God. He has brought victory for you and I through that which he accomplished there. Not only on the cross of Calvary, but by the resurrection from the dead on the third day. Oh, beloved, we have reason to praise and thank him tonight. For had he not done this, we would be men. We would be people most miserable, because our sins would not have been accounted for, and the wages of sin is death. So you and I would have nothing but eternal death to look forward to, which is nothing to look forward to. So then, dearly beloved, when Jesus came here, he was always going about the Father's business. He was here in our text, entertaining the publicans and the sinners. The self-righteous scribes and Pharisees thought that was horrible. And if we feel that way about it, then I guess we'd have to put ourselves in the Pharisee camp as one of those Pharisees. Because God has called you and I out of darkness into the marvelous light of his dear Son. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father in heaven." God has called you and I to carry out the work that he begun, dearly beloved. And he tells us, he encourages us not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. There are so many that have never, ever experienced the Christmas that you and I have experienced. When the joy of heaven has filled our soul so that we haven't been able to do anything but render praise and thanks to God for the gift of life and salvation which he has provided for us in the person of his Son, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves the sinner. He is seeking for those that are lost. Jesus said, "The well, they don't need a physician. It's the sick that are in need of a physician. And those that are sick in their sins. They're the ones that need a doctor. They're the ones that need a physician. They're the ones that are to be entertained with the riches of heaven. You remember yesterday in our text, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he turned and asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" You remember the Lord confronted us here gathered at these services. "Whom do you say that I am?" Do we know Jesus? Do we really, truly know who he is? The mercy and the grace that he came bringing into this world when he came. In the writings of the gospel according to St. John, we are told, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about this grace. What is it? The Bible teaches us, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. We have heard already this evening, it's not by the work of our own hands that we're being made acceptable unto God. We are acceptable unto God only through that work which he has done for us in the person of his Son Jesus. Our works, when it comes to salvation, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. If you think, dearly beloved, you're going to heaven because of anything that you have done or are doing, be it known unto you, those works are but filthy rags in the sight of God. You're going to find yourself amongst the many that will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord." Yes, they've got the Lord upon their lips. "We have been prophesying in your name. We have been casting out devils in your name. We have been doing many wonderful works in your name." They're using the name of Jesus in their preaching. "We've been prophesying in your name." That's what the word prophesying means. "We've been preaching in your name. We've been casting out devils in your name." What could be better than to drive out devils from people? They're doing that. And they're doing many other wonderful works. They're going to come to the Lord on the day of judgment with these kind of thoughts, with these kind of words. And Jesus is going to tell them, listen carefully, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I have never known you." I've never known you. Jesus has never known them. So we're not going to heaven by the work of our hands. We're going to heaven only by the work that God has done for us in and through his Son, Jesus. And this is what it means by grace. Grace is a gift that God has given to us in and through his Son, Jesus. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. The songwriter that wrote the song Amazing Grace, he literally found himself in the gutter of sin. He was in the gutter of sin. And God lifted him from that place, washed him and cleansed him, and made a new creature out of him. And that's all he could say. Amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And that's the truth of it. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. That's why it's so important, beloved, that we find ourselves entertaining these strangers. You know, those that are out there in the gutter of sin, they can't come to us. We couldn't go to Jesus. We didn't have the strength. We didn't have the ability. We felt too dirty and corrupted with sin. We couldn't go to him. He came to us. He came to us in love. He came to us in mercy. He came to us with grace. And that love, that mercy, that grace, it drew us unto Him. We recognized He really loves me. And it was that love that drew us unto Himself. In fact, He once said, if I be lifted up, and He was talking about the manner in which He was going to die on the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There the love of God was being revealed through His Son Jesus. And love is powerful substance. You know how powerful love is. It draws people together. When two people are attracted to each other, and that love begins to manifest and grow there between them, that love is so powerful that they decide, we want to live our lives together for the rest of our life. Lust can't do that. Sometimes people become a little bit confused between lust and love because they're burning in the flesh for the opposite sex. They think that's love when it's lust. Oh, it's so important to recognize the difference between the two. But when love draws people together, that love covers a multitude of sin. Even after we become husband and wife and we have our little differences and spats, we don't quickly look for a divorce and look for a parting of ways. Love doesn't work that way. God is love. His Son Jesus is love. He's the heavenly bridegroom. He's our bridegroom. We are His brides. He's the heavenly bridegroom. Oh, but we fail Him so many times. We do contrary to His will. We sneak things that shouldn't be done, thinking nobody's going to know about it. And we've been united. We've become the brides of Christ. We're cheating on Him. Does He seek for a divorce from us? No, He doesn't. He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In another place in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. I want to reason with you as my bride. Let's sit down and talk. Come, let us reason together. And what is the outcome of that reasoning? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. My grace is greater than all of your sin. Dear bride, He speaks to you. I'm not looking for a divorce. I'm not looking to put you away. I know you've been wounded by the fiery darts of the enemy, but my grace, my love, my mercy will cover those things. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love is powerful substance. And when the love of God has been kindled to burn in our hearts, that's what draws us unto the Lord, to serve Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's that love that causes us not to sin or do those things that would not be right nor pleasing in His sight. Isn't that the way it is with you that are married, husband and wife? It's that way. You love each other, and because you love each other dearly, that love is that kind of substance. It just doesn't want or allow you to do anything that would hurt or offend your helpmeet. And if you do offend, you feel so bad within. You quickly want to sit down and acknowledge the wrong that you have done and ask, can you forgive? That's the way love works. That's the way mercy and grace work.
And Jesus came bringing grace and truth into the world. As we heard, the law came, was given to us through Moses. But grace and truth has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And it was that grace, it was that mercy, it was that love that caused him to, even in our text, to be there with those publicans and sinners. Because he wants everyone to be saved. As Brother Dave mentioned earlier, if a man doesn't get to heaven, it isn't God's fault. It's his own fault. Because I believe God calls, God invites, God visits everyone, inviting them to repent and to believe. God wants to give this free gift to everybody. But as we've heard tonight, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where does the Son of Man want to lay his head? It's true, beloved. He wants to lay his head upon the pillow of your heart. He just wants to find an abiding place within your heart because he loves you. Don't harden your heart. Today, if any man hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if he's knocking at your door, don't close that door, but open it. Avail yourself to that invitation. Avail yourself to the grace of God, the love of God, and the mercies of God. As we heard, it was the scribes and the Pharisees that murmured when they saw Jesus there amongst the ungodly and the sinner of this world. But Jesus knew that they can't come to me. I have to go to them. So then he spoke a parable trying to clarify unto these scribes and these Pharisees what they're like and what they would do when it comes to these earthly and material things. He said, which one of you, or what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Which one of you, and let's take this to our own hearts, which one of you, having 100 sheep, and you knew that one of those sheep had become lost, they had strayed from the flock, you only had 99 left, you're going to leave the 99, aren't you? And you're going to go out there and look and look and look and search and hunt. Maybe you'll call your friends and relatives. Come and look, come and search with me. We've got to find this lost sheep. You're going to do that. And you're going to hunt and search with that hope, with that thought that you're going to find that lost sheep. Jesus is telling us, this is why he came into this world, to seek and to save those which are lost. He's out seeking to save those that are lost. He's out there entertaining the publicans and the sinners. They can't come to me. They're lost. They're dead. They have to be found. They have to be made alive. That's what I came here to do. So then, as we've heard, the works that I do, shall ye do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is going to find an abiding place within many hearts. He was only one as he journeyed upon the face of this earth. But now when he finds an abiding place in hundreds and thousands of hearts, there's many Jesus out there seeking to save those which are lost. That's the mission of Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us our lives are not our own. We are the Lord's possession. Sometimes we've heard it said, and it's true,
My heart rejoices in it. I thank God as I stand before you that my forefathers were so faithful in serving the Lord. They were so faithful in preaching this word. They were concerned for my salvation. I thank God for that. How about our children, dearly beloved? Are we still concerned that they would also come to know this Jesus that we have come to know? Or have the things of this world found first place in our hearts? I know how close those matters are, beloved. Jesus tells us, what does it profit a man though he gain the whole world? What does he profit though he gain the whole world? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Beloved, we can't buy salvation with money, with silver and gold. It can't be done. So we've gained the whole world. What have we benefited? There's no benefit to that. As we heard this evening, someone asked Henry Ford, what would make you happy? Just a little bit more. Oh, if I just had a little bit more money. The more money you have, the more you spend. The more you got, the more miserable you are. Believe me, it's so. There is no happiness in that silver and gold. Our happiness is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that makes that happiness rejoice is to find ourselves sharing that wonderful gift with others. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it is, beloved. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. When you have given something to somebody, doesn't it give a good feeling within you? Especially if there's been a poor family and you've been able to help them in a little way. Oh, you feel so good within. That's God bestowing His blessing upon you. That's what He wants us to do. And that which you have done, that little deed to that poor family, is going to leave such an impression upon them. And the impression is the love of God that motivated you in doing that. So Jesus tells these scribes and these Pharisees, if you, any one of you had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, I know you'd be out there looking for that lost sheep. That's what I came into this world to do. And when you found that lost sheep, you're going to call your friends and your neighbors, and you're going to rejoice. You're going to be more happy over that one sheep that was lost, which you found, than the 99 that are safe in the fold. Isn't that true? It would bring joy to you. But spiritually, it is exactly the same. It will bring joy, unspeakable joy, unto your soul. The Lord has called us into this labor. As we've heard, our lives are not our own. I wonder, beloved, and I say this real reluctantly because I certainly don't want anybody to be brought into bondage. But on the other hand, if we have neglected doing that which God has called us to do, I would certainly hope that you would come under conviction and receive the grace to repent of those things and find yourself involved in that work which is to the glory and honor of God and the salvation of the souls of men. No, I'm not saying that you should leave your earthly jobs and go on a street corner and preach to everybody. Not so. I don't believe the Lord has ordained it. But you can preach in word, in deed, there at work. Yes, you can your lifestyle, your attitude, your conduct is going to minister unto those that are still lost. This world has become very, very darkened because of sin. This world is desperately in need of light. The light of heaven. The glory of God. It's desperately in need of it. Because it seems that everything that's being done today is contrary to the will of God. Are we, dearly beloved, ashamed to identify ourselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I know it's in our flesh. Have you ever met a Christian in the restaurant and that Christian reaches out to greet you with God's peace? Oh, you almost feel in your heart, oh, why did they greet here? Well, you do greet, but quite softly because you don't want anybody to even hear you. I'm speaking of these things because you're looking at one of them. I'm not ashamed of my Lord, but why do I have to almost act like I'm ashamed of my Lord? We should be proud of the fact that God is our Father and we are His children. Oh, that the whole world would come to know that we are His disciples and we are advocating and promoting those things which He begun while He walked and journeyed here upon the face of this earth. In the second parable, we're told, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. The second parable speaks to us about a woman that lost 1 piece of silver. I believe, as I mentioned already today, pictured in this woman is the Holy Christian Church. It is the Holy Christian Church. In the first parable, the Lord has set for us the example. As we've heard, He left heaven's glory, came into this world to entertain strangers. He literally gave His life, laid it down, so you and I could be found. If Jesus would not have done what He did, you and I would not be here gathered tonight. We'd be walking that broad road that leads to destruction. He came to us. We didn't go to Him. And because He came to us and did what He did for us, we are this night His children. He has set the example for us. In the second parable, as I mentioned, is pictured to us the Holy Christian Church. Those pieces of silver are the beloved redeemed of God that make up that church. This woman has lost 1 piece of silver. She's lost one of those precious members. What does she do? Notice what she does. She takes and lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. She lights the candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. We can't search our own hearts, can we, beloved? We don't have the ability. David, the psalmist, said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts." David knew he couldn't do it. So David was asking the light to be shed abroad upon him. In that light, and in that light alone, we then can see what we are. Woman lights the candle. The candle has to be lit. The light has to be shown. And in that light, we can sweep our own houses. We set our own house in order. Clean our own hearts. Put away our sins. Why do we do that? Well, that lost sheep, we might approach that person with the wrong heart and the wrong spirit. We might go to that lost sheep We might go to that person, that piece of silver that's lost, one of the precious redeemed of God, with this kind of a heart or attitude. What are you doing over there? What a terrible person you are. Why aren't you like I am? That will never, ever draw them to the sheepfold. We are all sinners, beloved. And as I stand before you this evening, I thank my God that He has so worked in my heart. And I don't say this boastingly. And I continually pray that God's hand would rest upon me, that I might be able to look even at the worst and the most ungodly people of this world and say, were it not for God's grace, there go I. It could be me. It could be me. Those prostitutes out there, terrible, isn't it? It could be you. It could be you. So we approach those that are lost with the love of God, with the mercy of God, with the grace of God. We don't look down upon them. Those that have fallen into a fault, the Scripture says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We aren't to destroy them. We are to restore them. How do we restore them? In a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. God has been speaking to my heart. I know He has. Concerning those that are lost. Those that need to be entertained with the love of God. We moved to Bonita Springs. And so many have asked, why have you moved over there? I said, I don't know. Other than that, we really truly feel that God has wanted us to go there. Why didn't you move to Lake Worth? Oh, we would have wanted to move to Lake Worth and there be with the family of God. It would have been so good. We've had opportunity to go there a few times. Oh, it's been refreshing to be there. Wally and Elna Niemela live in that same development that we're living in. Wally and Elna have been gone for this past month to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. My wife and I have been there alone. We've craved Christian fellowship. We're there. We don't really, to this day, know why, other than that we feel that God wants us there. When I was in Lake Worth, Brother Dave asked me, why did you go to Bonita Springs? I says, I don't really know why. About 15 or 20 minutes later, Dave came back to me and he says, you know, I'm so happy that you're in Bonita Springs. I said, can you tell me why? He said, well, I don't think it's right that all the ministers congregate together in Lake Worth, all the Christians congregate together in one place, hoping that strangers would come to them. We have to go to them. I hadn't really thought of it in that light. But when he told me that, I felt so happy. Maybe there's someone over there that needs to be entertained. We're trying. We don't feel very capable of entertaining this world with the riches of God, but we're hoping to do that in word and in deed. We certainly petition your prayers. We can't always do what we would want to do. We can't always go where we would want to go. We have to go where God wants us to go. And maybe that isn't always that place where we would really want to be. But I know that God blesses and cares for us regardless of where we are. And regardless of where we are, let us try to bring the message, the good news of life and salvation to those that we come in contact with. Because we don't know, we might be entertaining angels unawares. We know that there are so many that are lost, they're walking the broad road that leads to eternal damnation. Oh, the work is so great, beloved. The ministry is so great. There's so much work to be done. God help us. God strengthen us in carrying out this work. Time is rapidly passing. And think of how horrible and terrible it will be if one soul, and there's going to be many, but if one soul would perish in the torments of eternal damnation. God lay a burden upon our souls for those that are lost. May His love be rekindled in our hearts to reach out unto those that are lost. The love of God will cause and motivate us to do that. So this woman, she lights the candle. The light of heaven must be lit. The word of God must be preached. God's word is light. We must ask God to search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts. And then, if there be any evil way in us, put those evil ways away in the name and through the blood of Jesus. And then we diligently, as we're told, they lit the candle, they swept the house, cleaned their own hearts, and diligently sought after that person that was lost. With the right heart, with the right spirit, motivated by the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God, because that is the very substance that's going to draw them to the sheepfold. Everything else will drive them away. God doesn't want us to go out there and start condemning and judging them. He hasn't given us those keys to condemn nor judge anybody. We go there with the word of truth, with the love of God. Jesus says, I judge no man. The Bible says God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Jesus said, as I mentioned, I judge no man, but the word which I have spoken, the same will judge every man on the last day. Jesus wasn't sent here to judge nor to condemn, but to save. That judging and condemning will drive people away. We entertain them as Jesus entertains. And that draws. So then, we're told, as we heard in the first parable, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You have been an eyewitness. I have been an eyewitness of one that was lost that has been found. One that has been dead and now has been made alive. What a time of rejoicing. With loud voices and upraised hands, we render praise and thanks unto God that one lost soul has been found. May God help us. May God strengthen us to that end. And may we, even through this message, in just a little way, come to know a little better who Jesus is. It's good that we come to know Him as He really is, because our hearts are going to rejoice. The Bible tells us to grow, not in ourselves. And a man sometimes has a tendency to grow in himself. We're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. John the Baptist said, He, the Lord, must increase and I decrease. No, John didn't say, I must decrease and the Lord increase. It'll never work that way. Why won't it work that way, that I decrease and the Lord increase? We don't have the ability to decrease. We're going to always increase, and Jesus will not increase. But if Jesus increases in us, this old man is going to decrease. It's going to wither to nothing. It's going to be crucified. It's going to die. This is the way God wants us to grow. Christ increase in us, and in so doing we decrease. Now the light of heaven, the glory of God, is going to shine. Mercy, grace, and forgiveness is going to be extended to fallen mankind. May God bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our dear Heavenly Father, as we bring to a close this beautiful day of grace, this day when we have commemorated the birth of your Son, Jesus, we humble our hearts before Thee in thanksgiving, thanking Thee once again for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank Thee for this, Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for the light of this word, and we ask, dear Father, that the light of this word could reflect its rays into each one of our hearts. And in this light, dear Father, search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. Father, and if it seems that there is those things within our heart that shouldn't be there, if there be any here gathered this night that are burdened and heavy laden because of sin, Father, we especially pray in their behalf. Strengthen them before they leave this assembly in making themselves known. Strengthen them in crying out, making known the needs of their heart, in need of Thy mercy, grace, and forgiveness, in need of Thy love to be rekindled within their hearts. Oh, that they could hear this evening the glad tidings of your Son, namely, that even their sins, so they be as scarlet, are white as snow in His name and precious atoning blood. Continue to watch over us, protect and guard us from the many dangers and the evils that are so prevalent. Help us and strengthen us in entertaining those strangers. And in closing, we ask the Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make Thy face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up Thy countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.